You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. Our series going through Philippians Better Together is in week number 7. I want to thank Cassidy for pinch hitting for me the last couple of weeks. I know I enjoyed them and the insights. I'm very thankful for the gifting that she brings to it and also the preparation that she puts into that time. Little background. Again, I like to rehearse why we're doing what we're doing. In 2020, our theme for the year as a part of the Foursquare Church is we're compelled by Jesus. Little did we know what was coming. However, in the middle of this, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus still compels us to be people who love and follow and to do what he calls us to be and do. And as his servants, as we call him Lord and we call him Master, he invites us towards a partnership with him in the ministry of the gospel. And that's one of the things that Paul celebrates the most from his time in Philippi, is that they have partnered with him in the gospel and continue to do so. Little reminder about Philippi. Philippi was a place, especially in the first century, that the Roman emperors and senators and other people of power, other people of influence, would specifically use as a reward for old soldiers. So when an old soldier had done something really well and maybe they'd supported the other guy in the election, the person who won would offer this old soldier a place to retire in Philippi as a reward to also kind of curry favor, but also to say, here's something for what you've done. So Paul's writing to the Philippians, most likely from house arrest in Rome. And one of the main things that shows up, especially as we head into chapter 4, is rejoice in the Lord. Joy is the theme. And I'm going to just very briefly touch on a little bit of what Cassidy talked about last week. And think in mind, when you think of soldiers who are retired or soldiers that are wearing their uniforms, that are like their dress uniforms, what's one of the things that stands out? Non-rhetorical question that requires an answer. What stands out about the soldiers? We've got little ribbons on here. What do they represent? What I've done, where I've been, where I've gone, what I've endured. And if you can read the symbols and for each one says, you can look at someone's collection of medals and say, oh, you did this, and you were in Afghanistan, and you were in this place, and you were in that place. And this says you were in a place that wasn't really, you weren't really there, but you were somewhere else on kind of a secret covert type of a thing. And you can see it. And it's one of those things that it's not something like, I'm so proud, but it's this point of, here's what I've done. And there's nothing, especially for a soldier, to be able to look at and say, I have the result of my obedience, of my challenge in the face of difficulty. Here's what I've accomplished. And so you wear it on your chest. When my dad was a kid, he was an altar boy within the Episcopal Church. And he has this badge. And each badge, it's like for each year he served as an altar boy, he got another layer of the badge. And at church, he would be able to pin it on his chest, and he'd have like, you know, 18 of these. For 18 years, he's an altar boy. And it's just all the way down the chest. And you think, wow, that's so cool. And thinking, yeah, and I never heard once about Jesus. I got to hear about Jesus when I was 20. But all those years, I was serving. It's interesting, when Paul starts talking about Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, he's talking about the Judaizers who are following him around trying to fix the teaching that Paul's been given. And what they're trying to say is, you know, Paul's talking about salvation by grace through faith, and they're saying, no, in order to become a person who's truly saved, you must be circumcised. Cassidy, it was not intentional that you get to talk about circumcision all the time, but it worked out. I was hoping to actually be the one to talk about it, but they were attempting to make people get circumcised. And it's one of those, I mean, truly a bait and switch is Paul the Apostle comes through and says, it's only by grace through faith, and these people are living in freedom and joy. And then the Judaizers come through with their knives. Remember what Paul said? That's not it. In order to truly be saved, you got to be circumcised. It's like, oh, that's not what we signed up for. We thought it was grace. Well, it's all grace, but then you got to follow the law. Over and over and over again. And Paul is not a braggart, but he says the Judaizers are so worked up over the things that they've done and wanting to get that acclaim and to be recognized. He says, you want to talk about somebody who's done stuff? Let me tell you what I've done. And he goes off, and the first part of chapter 3 says, you want to talk about being a good Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. What tribe are you from? Most Jews didn't know what tribe they were from because they had been scattered all over the world and had interbred with people all over the place. Paul says, well, I can trace mine. I'm a Benjamite. I was circumcised on the eighth day, boom, according to the law. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied at Harvard under Gamaliel. Ever heard of him? Yeah, it's a great place. That was me. But I count it all loss. I count it as refuse. I count it as dung in the glory and pursuit of Jesus. Now, why would this play to a bunch of soldiers? Think about the chessboards. If you're ranked and you're valued according to what's on your chessboards, you can walk around and think, oh, there's the guy, he accomplished this. It's not bad to look at your accomplishments and say, I'm proud of what I've done. But Paul's saying, when it comes to Christ, it doesn't matter. And for these old soldiers to be able to hear this, Paul's not saying you guys need to renounce your allegiance to Rome. You can either serve Jesus, you can serve Rome. He's not saying that. He's just saying if you want to pursue Jesus, we lay aside all the merit-based stuff we've ever earned, all the standing we've ever had in this society based upon, oh, that guy's a hero, that guy's a coward, this guy's done that, this guy hasn't done anything. We lay that aside and we pursue relationship with Christ because everything else is loss. Paul says, I've lost, I've laid aside, I've thrown away all of what I've done to gain Christ and to be found in him. To be found is to know not just who I think that I am or that I'm this. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the Benjamite. I'm the one who was circumcised on this day. No, to find out who I am is who the Son has set free is free indeed. I'm a child of God according to what he has said. His word to me, his identity for me, his purpose for me, my standing with him before God based in his righteousness, not in my righteousness, not according to what I've done, not according to the law, but by faith in Christ. The righteousness of God only comes through Christ, by grace, in faith. And this is something that shows up over and over again because Rome, like the United States, is oftentimes a meritocracy. It's a place where one of the things that really drew people to the U.S. from all over the world is you can go there and throw away all the history of anything your people have ever done. Now, maybe you grew up in Ireland, or maybe you grew up in Great Britain, or maybe you grew up in these places where when you're born in this particular status, you can never change that. You go to America, you can become whatever you want to become. You can work, pull yourself up by them bootstraps if you're wearing boots. And you can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. Set your mind to it. And there's something that's very attractive to it. We're not just set in stone forever. But there's also a trap of pride to be able to say, look at me, I am a self-made man. Danger, Will Robinson. It's a scary place to be to start thinking I'm here through the efforts that I've put forward here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul's talking to the church at Rome. He's never been there, but he writes this. And the gospel is something that some people would make fun of. Other people would look at it and it doesn't make any sense because it flies so contrary to the prevailing thought of the day. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The core message of the gospel is all about faith and believing into Christ, knowing that it's not what we've done, but that we can say, look at what has been done by the one who is bringing the gospel good news. The great thing about the gospel is that it is available to anyone who would receive it. It's not just for the few, the proud. It's for the people who would be willing to recognize our great need for God and our inability to approach him or to approach the calling he's put on our life or to even receive some sort of a personal joy and satisfaction from the fact that comes from he's the one who rescues me. I'm not the one who does it. Our identity, our purpose, our standing with and before God in righteousness we continually be reminded it's not according to what I've done. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes, to all who have received Jesus, all who received him, he's given the right to be called children of God, not by natural occurrence or by the will of men, but born of God. Chosen, selected, redeemed, sanctified, made whole, restored, utilized as a messenger of God to be his healing presence in the world where we live. This takes us to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10. I'm going to read 10 through 14. It's a little overlap from last week, but it says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want to know Christ. This is not just a knowing about. This is not just to be aware of. This is to intimately know, to be intimately equated with him and everything that makes him him. It's not just this, yeah, when I was in Vatican City with Joni one time, we were taking a tour of the Sistine Chapel and walking around in there, and then they tell us we have to get out because it's getting dark and there's no lights in there. When we'd been standing in the big piazza outside, there's been huge, huge area. Nobody's there. Just some people standing in line to get into St. Peter's Basilica. And we came out and I forgot to go to the bathroom inside the building. And I come out, so I'll just find a bathroom. We came out. The Pope is up on his balcony, along with 150,000 people filling this piazza, seriously, packed. We're walking through like that. And I'm thinking there, it's like, well, there's the Pope. I've never thought, man, I want to see the Pope one day. But I did. I got to see him. And he's up there and he's talking. Didn't know what he said, but he's talking. All I could think of is, how does one say Sanahat in Italian? I'm looking, I can't, but I don't know the Pope. I don't know what he's like. I've heard stories. I've seen, read books. I don't know him, but I was there. God wants more than a cursory relationship with us. And Paul says, I'm not willing to settle for what I learned back in Sunday school. I don't want to just know, yeah, this is kind of who he is and this is what he likes. And so we kind of throw offerings at him and hope that appeases him. No, he wants to know him. And not just to know him, but to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. I want to be a part of the same team that you are a part of, Jesus. I want to go through what you go through. Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is preparing to send his disciples out, he said, guess what? They have persecuted me, the teacher. Guess what they're going to do to you if you are my followers? They're like, treat us with respect? No, they're not going to treat you with respect. They're going to treat you with disdain. How much more can you expect if you're following me to observe this? And Paul says, if what eternal life requires is me dying to myself every day, taking up my cross and following after him, then that is what's going to require. And I want to know Christ and to know him intimately in the power of his death and resurrection. Because once I start realizing the power of his death, it's in Jesus Christ's death that freedom comes, and in his resurrection that life comes. There are areas of our life that are needing to die, and we don't need to try and figure it out on our own, because the Holy Spirit will bring it up when it's time for those things. It's time for you to lay this down. This is no longer a Louis thing. For too long in my life, I held on to things. Well, that's just how Louis is. What happens when how Louis is, and part of what I've embraced as part of my identity, is one of those things where the Holy Spirit says, well, yeah, we're going to have to be working on this thing now. Well, I'm sorry, that's just me. And Jesus says, actually, in me, I make all things new. And there's areas of my life he has continued to redeem that I just thought this is just how it's going to be. Very easy one was in the idea of mercy versus judgment. I was very much on the mercy side for myself, but let me dispense judgment as a firstborn to all people. And it's a joke, but it's also true. I would tell the Lord, you know what? I'm glad you put people in my life who are merciful. That way I can just be me. And there comes a point where he says, I am merciful, therefore you will be merciful. I am compassionate, therefore you will be compassionate, because you're in my family now, sir. And in my family, this is how we roll. It's like, well, that's not how we did in my family of origin. It's like, well, in your family of origin, you also ended up with death and destruction, ended up with addiction and separation and broken relationships. Do you want to continue arguing with God about this? No, never. We wouldn't do that. To know him in his death and his resurrection, that at some point we may know we can be like him in his death and attain to the resurrection of the life. Attaining is not earning. Attaining is recognizing I'm on this journey, I'm going to continue going forward, and at the end of this journey, I'm going to receive that which God has promised, which is a reward. But Paul said, no matter what we're experiencing on this planet, I consider it It's worthless compared to what we're experiencing in Christ. And there's nothing, there's no suffering we can go through on this planet that is even worth comparing to the joy and the glory that is coming in our relationship with God as we engage in life and in life eternal with him. Does that make sense? So therefore, Paul says, I haven't taken hold of it yet, but I am pressing on and taking hold. I am in the process of receiving that which God has given to me. But it's not like I'm just supposed to sit here like Veruca Salt and Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory and say, Daddy, I want that now. Give it to me now. No, we get what we get from the Lord when he says, this is where I want you to go. And there's a process we engage in. And as we engage in the process, the Holy Spirit does a transforming work in us. Why? Because we enjoy it more. Our world would love to have a pill that you could take, and it takes all away every bad thing. If you need to lose 20 pounds, just take this pill, and you wake up the next day, and it melted. Or you can call Carmel, set up personal training, and get a meal plan, and work your rear end off, and see results. You said something about a pill in here somewhere. We do this. But the process that we're laying a hold of is that which he laid hold of us for. He's calling us to something that is beyond what we can do on our own. He's calling us to a partnership with him. Why? I'm not a good partner. But he says, no, you're going to be my partner. Because in God's great wisdom and sense of humor, he has chosen to use us as the sons and daughters of God who have been bound in sin, who've been set free, to be people who help set other people free as a way to spite the devil whose plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. There is nothing so powerful as seeing one that God has redeemed be a hand in redeeming other people. That is our mission. We're not the saviors. We just point to the one that is. And as God works in us, I have to believe that God is a taunter. In the best sense of the word, with Job. Hey, Satan, you considered my servant Job? Take a look at him. You had permission to smite him, strike his family, do all. And what's he doing now? Is he cursing God? Oh, I don't think he is cursing God. What's he actually doing? He's praying. Well, he's complaining. Yeah, he's covered in boils from top to bottom. He's lost everything that he has. He's not cursing me. He's just like, man, this sucks. You know why? Because it sucks. But he's still following me. May we be people who, regardless of our life circumstances, are like a dog on a bone trying to take hold of that which God has given to us. I don't like animals, okay? But I learned how to play with it. And it's not, well, if you just had the right dog. Let me tell you what happened when I was 10 years old. We moved to Golden Valley. My parents had dogs, and we got 60 chickens or so. It's probably like 10, but when you're 10 years old, they're like 60 of them. And there's a rooster, and we got a pig, and we ate it, and there was a pony, and there's all this other stuff. And at some point, it's like, I can remember being a kid, and we're out there taking care of the chickens in the morning. It's like, I'm not a fan of animals. When I become a grown man, there shall be no animals that exist in my planet, in my world. And that's just how we work. But we did have a dog. One of the dogs I really liked, the dog was named Priscilla. Priscilla was a Cocker Spaniel, purebred, which means she peed everywhere, okay? It was one of those things, well, she has a loose bladder, but she's a purebred. It's like, can we get a mutt that doesn't pee everywhere? Anyway, Priscilla loved the bone, and she had this cute little Cocker Spaniel haircut. But Cocker Spaniels look pretty, but they're fearsome. And Priscilla was named after Priscilla in the Bible. And her middle name was Aquila, which was named after Priscilla's husband, which is really biblical and cute. But I can remember going out and we'd be in the backyard, and Priscilla, she'd be out running around, and I'd go out there with a big old beef bone. Because my family, we didn't eat pork ribs because I didn't even know that they existed, because we just got the big old Kansas City style beef ribs. And used my grandma's recipe. And I'd get the bone, I'd go out there, and I'd play with Priscilla with the bone. This is a bad plan. Because if the dog gets the bone, they don't care if you're their master and you're trying to take the bone away. What's the dog going to do? It's going to threaten you. It's going to, it's fun, until Priscilla goes, I'm going to take your arm off, wrap your head around it, okay? But there was nothing that would stop her from that bone. When Paul's saying here, I want to take hold of that which God has taken hold of me for, he's saying, I want to be so relentless in pursuing God's process, there is nothing that will cast me to the side. There's no way I will be deterred. I'm going to set my head, I'm going to head in this direction. I'm going to Forget what lies behind and strain towards what is ahead. What is he trying to forget? I think a lot of us, when we think about forgetting what's behind, it's the areas of our sin, the areas of things we're shamed about. And that's true. But this is in the context of Paul saying, here's all the great things I've done that I now count dung before God. I'm laying those aside to move forward in the things of God. When I was a kid, I can remember coming to church and we'd see people and they were... There's nothing like the people you go to church with to kind of serve as barometers of how life works. And so the longer you go to the same church with the same people, you get to see the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs. And I can remember being about eight, and there was, you know, several handfuls of couples that were, they made up the life of the church. And I can remember hitting about my mid-teens and seeing some of those people disappear. And some people, they disappear because they move away or because they retire and they get in their RV and they move to Fresno or, you know, something like that. And you love them and they love you, but they're just kind of gone. I'm trying, Peter. Wherever you happen to be, I'm trying. Yeah, thank you. Okay. But I can remember asking my dad, well, what happened to these people? And he's like, they got a divorce. And everything kind of fell apart and they just disappeared. And hearing that, it's like, what? There was so much productive life of following Jesus. And it wasn't just they go to church. It was people who are living for Jesus 100%. It's easy to point a finger and say, well, we would never do that because, well, you know, we're going to continue walking with Jesus. Very rarely do people think, you know what? Let's invest 30 years in each other and do everything we can to try and grow together. And then we hit year 31. Let's sabotage everything. Let's just throw it and burn it all. And then, you know, I'll go chase some 15, 20, 30 career. I'll go out there, you can do what you're going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go down these holes. It's like, who would do that? People don't decide all of a sudden, I want to flush my life, but they do it. Paul's saying here, I'm not going to be dissuaded from that which is in front of me by looking and saying, well, I've been living there for such a long time and now there's nothing for me to do. There's no more places for me to grow. Paul says, I haven't laid a hold of it yet. I'm going to keep going. May we be people who keep going. One of my great points of joy in my life is some of the people who I look at as my North Stars, people who are strong in the faith who have been examples for me. John and Jackie Schlarb have been examples to me since I was a kid. Sean McConnell and Patty have been examples to me since I was a kid. And you know what? They keep loving Jesus. They keep following him. That gives me hope that I can keep doing it. And let me tell you something. Your following Jesus gives other people hope. You may never say, well, I signed up to be a role model, so here I go. But people will look at you and sometimes evaluate the efficiency or the success of Christianity based upon our faithfulness, not upon our ability to do everything perfect, but upon our faithfulness to rely upon who he is. And that's not being proud. It's acknowledging we look up to people. In just a second, we're going to cover some verses that go directly into this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It is not arrogant to say, follow my example as I follow Christ. It is discipleship. You think, well, I don't want people following me. Then let's make some adjustments in our life so we can actually say that. That's not an accusation, it's an invitation. Well, I need to get myself together. Actually, you're a perfect candidate because you can't get yourself together. You start trying to get yourself together, you're going to mess it up. We're called to follow, and as we follow, the Holy Spirit will get us together. Not make us religious, not make us presentable, but to make us people who are being transformed by the power of the Spirit, who are living a life following after him. I love where Paul says this. If you're mature, you're going to get this. And by the way, if you think differently, that's okay. God will tell you. Because I know I'm right. Let's live up to what we've already attained. Let's not lose ground. In the pursuit of Christ, in the following his example, in the following the example of those in our lives who are the North Stars for us, they're not the one who we put our trust and hope in, but they're an encouragement to us. They help build our faith. We're also called to not relinquish any ground. Don't go backwards. In my own journey over the last couple of years of wanting not just to lose weight, but to get in a healthy spot, especially heading into my 50s, I have reached the goal I wanted to reach. And you know what happens when you reach the goal you want to reach? Potato chips. I'm serious. Because you know what? I deserve them. I deserve them. I deserve them on plates and platters presented to me by my loving wife. What happens if Louis decides to indulge the barbecue and Dorito ranch flavored chips too much? I can end up in the same spot and worse that I was before if that is my own goal. I'm not talking about moderation. I'm talking about it's just a bag. Yeah, it's a party size meant for 50 people bag. I don't want to go backwards. Okay, it's a funny example, but in what other areas have we already conquered? We've seen God work victories in our life that we start to coast because, man, I'm doing great. I deserve this. Deserve is such a bad word because it's a way that our brain and our flesh lie to us to get us to go back to things that God's brought deliverance from. I'm not going to lose any more ground. When Paul's talking here about those who have become enemies of the cross, very rarely would I say that he's talking about people who are like, they start wearing upside down crosses and get pentagrams tattooed on their foreheads and they're out there actively trying to recruit people out of the faith. How much more of an effective, if I can say it that way, effective enemy of the cross is someone who becomes absolutely passive in responding to the Holy Spirit? Who become, it's not like, I'm not going to be overt about it, but let's not get radical about this whole Jesus thing. Yeah, I want to have him in my life, but I also want to live kind of normal too, you know? We can become an enemy of the gospel of Christ when we start to weigh what God says and our own words at this, as though they're the same value. And we can begin to become very complacent and move in the opposite direction to where, as it says here, it says, their destiny is destruction. Because whether they're on the highway to hell and they know it, or they're heading in a direction where I'm just going where I feel like going, they're doing the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way type of a thing. The destiny of that individual away from the cross is always destruction. And it says, their God is their stomach. What does that mean? It's not just about the tortilla chips. It is about the God of the stomach is whatever I feel like doing, I do. Not everything that we do is going to be something that's destructive. But if we weigh everything we do based upon whether our flesh approves, it becomes something that directly opposes God. One of the terrible things about this is we can often think of the enemy being the devil who comes in and with evil spirits tries to torment and draw us away and to keep us from progressing in Christ. The only way he gets into us or to get to mess with us is if we give him a foothold in our flesh. Then he can work in our lives. Most of the time when we're praying against, you know, God, deliver me from the enemy, it's like, look in the mirror. It's you. It's me. It's our flesh. Our flesh is the part of us that seems so normal, but it actively opposes and passively opposes the things of God. May we be people who lay those things aside and say, I'm not going to be an enemy of the cross. I'm going to continue to partner with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue going forward. I'm going to continue pressing on to lay hold of it. I love what Paul says in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we awaiting a Savior from? Heaven! We're not looking for somebody to save us here on this planet. Yes, you can say this. For some, we're looking for the right candidate to vote for. For some, we're looking for an economic turnaround. For some, we're looking for, no, our Savior, as citizens of heaven, comes from heaven with the wisdom that is from above. Peter talks about we are strangers in this world, We're not others, we're aliens. This doesn't mean we're really from planet who knows what out there and we've been deposited. No, it just means our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, our values, our commandments, our outlook on life is not skewed through the fact that we may be wherever country we happen to be from and the worldview that we live in. It's we are now shifted to be in this worldview that comes from heaven. And instead of functioning according to the values of this world, we get to function according to the values of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul continues to remind us because even though we're still citizens of heaven, we have residency here on earth. I have friends that are missionaries in Germany. They are residents of the United States. But if they try to live like we do in the United States in Germany, they're going to find out that the rules in Germany are different than the rules here in America. So they have to very mindfully engage in, well, we're German here. We need to function according to the German laws and German rules. As people in the kingdom of God, he's calling us to function according to his value system and not just the value system of America. Only four more pages and we'll be done. Okay. This is what happens when I'm gone for 2 weeks. I love it. He will transform our lowly earthly bodies to be like his. There is going to come a time when there is a transformation that takes place. All this to say, Paul is not attempting to point fingers and to rail against the Philippians, and I hope you're not hearing me do that either with you today. It's more of an invitation to say, guys, we are so much more than what's happening here. We live here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we're on mission from heaven to be a source of life and hope and health wherever we go. And that happens by us embracing the mission God's got for us and embracing the transformation he wants to do in us. And here's the thing. As we're doing that, we don't have to try and make something happen out here. It leaks everywhere. When something's happening in your life, you can't help but tell people about it. Yesterday, this is maybe a bad example, but there was a guy at Grocery Outlet and Joni's shopping and he's got a thing for pickle relish. And Joni's at one end of the aisle and the guy's at the other. He's like, excuse me, ma'am, do you eat pickle relish? And she's all, sometimes. And he says, I just need to share something with you. And he starts going off on his treatise on pickle relish. And how you can't do pickle relish from these type of pickles. You need to have the bread and butter pickles for the pickle relish. And she's not thinking security. But it was just more of a, this guy has a thing for pickle relish. And he can't help but talk about it. You know why? Because you don't eat the good pickle relish? I don't know what that means, but bad pickle relish. It's funny, but he's also spilling out all over the place. How much more when it's Jesus and the work he's doing in us and the compassion and the joy and the life. And the hope. Anybody need hope? When it's spilling out of us, to be able to share that. I mean, pickle relish guy's on a mission from somewhere. We're on a mission from God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that is true, that never goes out void. I thank you that you bring life. Lord, I thank you that you are taking hold of us and you're calling us to press on. And I pray that as we press on and take hold of that which you have taken hold of us for, we would continue to see you move and work. In a time when people think nothing's going to happen and all there is doom and gloom, you are our hope and our present and our future. And we look to you as the one who is the author and finisher of our faith and the one who gives us encouragement, the one who gives us a countenance that's not fake in the joy but is filled with it. And Lord, where we have been living too much in the past or in the present or in despair about the future, we ask for your forgiveness and we repent. And we instead, Lord, pray that you would fill us with what we need for the time that we're in, to be people who forget what lies behind, to set our eyes on the prize and move forward to pursue you and relationship with you. Not that we've already attained it, but that we know we're heading in the right direction. With everybody's head still about it, just want to encourage you, if you're in a spot where you know this, there's an invitation to be able to say, I want to re-engage with the pursuit of pressing on and taking hold of the things Jesus took hold of me for. With nobody looking, I just want to invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord saying, that's me. I want to be that individual who is pressing on and taking hold. I want to stop getting sidetracked. I don't want to get stuck in just living in the now, but I want to press on and take hold. Lord, you see hands around this room. You see hands anywhere people happen to be. I ask for a special extra pouring out of your Holy Spirit of boldness and empowerment and character and integrity and joy, and not just the fruit of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit, that they would be working in us and through us. Lord, that we know that we are not limited by whatever rules and regulations exist in our world today, but that we can live fully for you and be completely 100% submitted to you and know you're going to use us to make your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we go from here, my encouragement to you is continue to fall in love with Jesus. Continue to pursue more and more of him through his word, through time in worship. Look for opportunities to connect with each other in ways where maybe you're not within 6 feet of each other, but you can still get together and hang out. Look for an opportunity to be a blessing, because not only do we need it, but we have people in our lives, people in our world who desperately need it as well. I don't want to wait for, let's get 6 months down the road and try and figure out what to do. I don't want to try and think, okay, in 3 months, we hope that things are back to the way they were. I don't know if we're ever going back to the way they were. So in the meantime, how about we embrace the one who is the author and finisher of the faith and pursue what he's saying to us and trust he's going to give us a roadmap as it's necessary. In the meantime, he said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love other people. That's our roadmap right now. What's it look like? Is it illegal? Immoral? Unbiblical? No. To all three of those things, do it. Right on? So, like Joey said today, it is really good to be back together. May we continue to walk in joy, walk in peace, and continue to press on and take hold. Right on? God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.